This recording is provided by Christian Missionary Fellowship International, Boston. You're welcome to make free distribution to friends. However, all for-profit distribution is a violation of existing copyright and other applicable laws. For more information about our churches, visit www.cmfiboston.org.
We're going to read from 1 Samuel chapter... Sorry, 2 Samuel. Chapter 7. As you know, I'm always a big fan of lots of scripture reading, so we're going to read the whole chapter. Yeah. I think it's very important to get things in their context. When someone gives you one Bible verse, you should ask them what comes before and what comes after. Like, a lot of people know John 3:16. That not many people know John 3:16 through 18. When you read it from 16 through 18, you get a different I was in a class one time and we had it was a class where they tried to teach engineers, like, there's this idea that engineers don't know how to communicate and don't talk well, and, you know, so I know very human beings that people can relate to very easily. So we have came up with this class that's required right here. The first lecture, well, not lecture, but recitation, where they break you up into little groups. Everyone had it to introduce themselves, either by saying something or quoting something. A Muslim girl who was there quoted the first verses of the Quran, so I thought I would quote John 16 through 18. And so John 3:16 through 18. And I remember that the professor was very happy in the verse 16 part. But when I got to whoever has the Son hides life, and whoever does not believe in the Son already stands condemned because he has refused to believe. I remember the teacher's, the guy's eyes widening a little bit and being like, oh, this is really awful. But anyways, we'll read. Someone please read. 2 Samuel chapter 7. Father, we thank you for this time that we have, Lord, to share your word. Father, we pray that once again, Lord, you speak to us and somehow let your word, Lord, touch us. Let your word encourage us and cause us to press forward, Lord, on the call that you have for us, in Jesus' name. Amen. The more we know what God is like and how he acts, the more we will be in love with him, the more we will want to know more about him, and the more we will realize that he's a very good God. And this is a very interesting story, because David was a man that God had blessed a lot. The Bible said that after the king was settled in his palace and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him, he said to the prophet, "Here I am, living in a place of cedar, while the ark of God remains in a tent." David, when he became king, did not actually go out there and build a palace for himself. It was a pagan king. It was a pagan king who had admiration for David and took the initiative and said, you know what, let me send some folks with material to go and build David a palace. That's how David got his palace. And David's life was one where He was always doing something for someone else. And as a result, God blessed David. He first started, as it says here, the Lord said, I took you from the pasture following the flock. He first began by being a faithful person who took care of his father's flock, a few sheep in the desert. And he was so faithful at taking care of these sheep that when lions and bears came to attack these sheep, David would put his life in danger and kill the lion and kill the bear and snatch the little sheep out of the bear and out of the lion's mouth. Has everyone read that in scripture? Now, how many shepherds do you know are like that? If you were a shepherd and then a lion came, what would you have done? I would have ran. I mean, I would have said, "What? My human life, sheep life. What? The trade-off there will be very clear. I would spare my life or something. You know, tell the lion take a few sheep or something like that. But not David. When his dad told him take care of this sheep, he took that responsibility seriously. And it's no wonder that when God needed a shepherd for his people, God went out and took David and made him a shepherd of people. It teaches us that it is when we're faithful with the little things, it's the way that's how you win the trust of God to entrust you with more things and bigger things. And then later, David got into the service of Saul. And he served Saul so faithfully that even when Saul was coming after him to kill him and he had the opportunity to kill Saul, he spared Saul's life and said, I will not touch the anointed of God. He was still serving Saul even when Saul was chasing after his life. And because of that, God blessed David. God bless David further. He was always someone who was doing something for someone. And in this particular passage, this is David looking at his life and saying, here I am, comfortable in a house, in a palace. And where is the ark of God? In a tent. And this attitude that David demonstrates here, it's something that I have found very rare in believers' life. It was supposed to be that we take care of the needs of God, and then God takes care of our needs. David never went and sought for a house for himself, like I said. He fought the battles of God when God made him king. He was faithful in that. And God touched the heart of a pagan king to come and make a palace for David. And it was supposed to be like that we take care of God's needs. Where they're sitting down and saying, what does God need? What does the Lord need? What are His needs? What does He want to be done? And I can tell you that there are a lot of needs in the heart of God. There are a lot of things that God wants done. And there are a lot of people lost that God has a heart for. There are some corners, some needs that God has in mind, but for which He has no one to work through. There are many things that David Wilkerson said one time the Lord told him, he went in to pray. And he said he prayed for this thing. He prayed for his family. He prayed for his church. He prayed for nations. He prayed for all these things. And then after he had spent an hour and a half crying out and praying, he was about to head out. And as he was about to open the door, the Lord told him, wait, David, don't go yet. He said, come, can you sit down for a second? And he told him that, look, there are so many things that I want to say to people, but no, I don't find people who are willing to listen to me. Can you sit down and let me just talk to you for some time? And he said he felt so bad that he had gone there, spent 1 hour and a half just talking and talking. Like I've said here before, it was like one of those prayers when we pray, it's like a phone call where we pick up a phone and we call and we say, hey, I want this, I want this, I want this, can you do this, can you do this? And I say, amen, and then we hang up and we go away. And the Lord told him, can you see that? He said, first of all, he took his watch out from his hand and put it down and just sat there and waited until the Lord began to say to him, and say, I have things to say, but I have so few people who actually listen to me. And there are needs in the heart of God, a lot of needs that God wants for his church, for the world, and so on. It's upon us to ask the Lord to be there and to find out what are the needs of God. And it was to be that as we take care of the needs of God, God then takes care of our needs. There are people who have told me, doesn't the Bible say that by the sweat of your brow you will eat? And I say, yes, but that was a curse. It was not meant, man was not supposed to eat from the sweat of his brow. Man was supposed to take care of God's garden. He was supposed to sweat while taking care of, while doing God's work. And then God was providing the needs of man. And the reverse came when men sinned and fell. God said, from now on, since you have sinned, the ground is now cursed, and by the sweat of your brow you will eat you'll eat your food. Man now had to provide for himself, and it was not supposed to be so. It was supposed to be that man takes care of God's work, God takes care of him. And this kind of attitude that David demonstrates here is something that I've seen very rarely. Usually, Christian people, those who call themselves in the name, those who call themselves by the name of the Lord, usually are caught up with their own needs. They care for their own work, their day job, more than they care for the work of God. They care for their own house more than they care for the house of God. They care for their own well-being more than they care for the well-being of the Lord. And if they cared about the two things equally, it will be honest. But most people don't have that kind of honesty. Let me tell you this. If we treated what God, each one of us have a task that God has given us to do. If we treated that task that God has given us to do as seriously as we treat the task that we are given in school or at our job or in places like that, it will be a lot. We'll have a very widely different Christian life. And sadly, that's not the case. On the most part, people care about their relationship with their family, with their husband, wives, or whoever they're in love with, more than they care about their relationship with God. And I think a new day comes into a person's life when a person begins to be honest with these sorts of things and begins to ask themselves, who do I really serve? What do I really take most seriously? My own job or God's job? My own need or God's need? Who will I be willing to displease more? The Lord or the human beings around me? And so on and so on. It's really important. What David was saying here, most people will say this is extremism, but it's not. When a person says, here I am sitting in a house made of cedar, a palace, but the ark of the Lord is there in a tent. Most people will say, well, what kind of extremism is this? Wasn't it God who commanded that the tent be made for it? And yes, it's true. It was God who commanded that the tent be there. Probably because he didn't want to ask all those people to build a palace for him in the desert. It would have been very difficult for them to do so. But now that they are moving to a promised land and things were different, maybe it was time. They also lived in tents when they were going through the desert. But when they all moved into the promised land, they all made houses made with bricks and stuff. Wasn't it okay for them to also think that perhaps it will also be a good idea that the house of God be in a house made of bricks also? And you could have said, well, if God really wants that, he's going to ask that and so on. And that's true. And sometimes God will do that. Most of the time, he will not. He will wait until someone who cares enough about the thing will actually go ahead and say, Lord, here I am. Do you need this? Can I do it for you? And so on and so on. There has to be that desire in a person's heart. I'm speaking in general terms because the more I'm walking with God, the less and less I believe in giving people specific. Because if I say this is the way this is supposed to work out, then everyone is going to go do the thing that I mentioned. This is the principle. You go to God and ask Him what are His needs and what are the things that He wants you to do. And you go ahead and then do those and do those things. But let me tell you, there are a lot of needs around. Needs for the house of God, for the house of God, needs for the interests of God that we need to take at heart. But with all that said, when David had this idea, Nathan the prophet told him, replied, "This is a good idea. Whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you." Now, what I'm going to say now is going to sound like I'm just going to contradict everything I just said before. Although it was David had this thing, this idea to do this thing, and the prophet Nathan also agreed with him saying that this was a good idea. It wasn't a good idea. David was about to give himself work that God did not intend for him to do. And that's another thing that while we do need to have this thing of, Lord, what do you want? What are your needs? At the same time, it does not mean that once we've found the need, we should go ahead and do it. We have to go and wait on God and actually find out if this is the thing that we need to do. It is true. There was a need for a temple to be built, for a house of God to be built. David was seeing something in the spiritual that was real and that was valid. But it's not just enough to see a good idea. It has to be God's time. And you also have to find out if you're actually the person to do that work. And it wasn't the case, you know. Thankfully, Nathan was a person who heard from God. And the Bible said that very same night, the Lord spoke to Nathan and said, no, David is not going to build a house for me. That's not something that I have asked him to do. That is not. And he said, in fact, I've never asked that of anybody. And he said to him that, go tell my servant David, this is what the Lord said. Are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? Are you the one? Have I ever asked anyone? It's not just enough to have a good idea. There are a lot of needs that are legitimate, needs that God cares about, needs that God recognizes. But it's not just enough for us to go there and do it. A lot of times I see Christians who say, yeah, here is something to do. Let's make a plan. Let's do this, and let's go ahead and do it. And most of them are not as spiritual as Nathan, so they don't hear from God the same night that the project is about to start, and there when God said, no, don't do it. So a lot of people get into all this work that God never intended for them to do, and it becomes frustrating. And although it is something probably good that even God himself saw as a valid thing to do, they end up being very frustrated because you cannot be doing work that God did not intend you to do and be a happy person. You end up being burdened, frustrated, and all those kinds of things. And it was not the intent for us. It was not God did not intend for us to be there taking on projects and putting burdens on ourselves. We were supposed to simply be servants who sit at the Lord's feet and wait. When God said, now go here, we go. Now go do this, and we go ahead and do it. What has happened is that in our desire to do things for God, we now put all these burdens. We constantly think we have to go figure out what to do for God. We constantly have to figure out what to do for God. What we do need to have is the attitude that, Lord, if there's something for you to do, here I am. I will be willing to do it. That is a very different attitude from the person who says, here are things to do for God. I'm going to go ahead and do those things. And David, earlier on in his life, it was not his idea to become a king. He did not say, God, the people of God need a king. Now I'm going to go provide them one, and I'm going to be the one. He waited on God. He served his father. One day, he went out there on the field. He saw Goliath insulting God, and he saw a need. He was not planning to fight Goliath that day. Did not go into that place thinking that he's going to fight someone. He saw a need. The Holy Spirit led him, and he killed Goliath that day. He later on continued to serve. Then when God wanted a king, Samuel came, took him, anointed him king that day. He did not look for those things. He was someone. But here, in this time, when he was about to initiate this project, it was his own idea. It was a good need. It was something that was very good. He was just not the person for it. And oftentimes, when David initiated projects of his own, they often ended up. He was a very good person, a very good servant of God. But often when he initiated his own project, they ended up very disastrously. One time he decided that he would go out and count the people. And he went out and sent people to do that. And he resulted in a lot of people dying in Israel at that time. It is very important that we know this. And here is the thing. Here's the funny thing. When God spoke to Nathan, he did not just tell him that, yeah, David should not build a house for me. He instead told David that, I am going to build a house for you. Instead of David building a house for God, God said, no, you not only you are not the one to build a house for me, but I'm actually going to be the one to build a house for you. Verse 11. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. And while he was planning to build God a house of stone and metal, God was planning a spiritual house for David. A house where, through which Jesus Christ would come and save the whole world. God was going to make a house for David, a house through which a Messiah would come and save the whole world. What I'm trying to communicate is this. Let's not put burdens on ourselves that God has not put. It is not that, and I know one aspect of this message has been abused by a lot of people, but it is not for, you should know that although it's good, we should have this attitude of wanting to do things for God. The truth of the matter is, it is God who does things for us, not we who do things for God. What we are supposed to be is simply to be servants who are there and who are available to do things for God when he calls us, at the time he calls us, in the manner in which he calls us, and so on. When we take on project of our own, like David did, and on another time, he wanted to bring up the Ark of God. He thought that was also a good idea, but he ended up doing it quickly, and one person ended up dying, and that whole project ended very disastrously. We have to be very careful with that. God is the one who initiates things, and in fact, he's the one who does things for us. If your attitude has always been, I've got to do things for God, I've got to do things for God, I've got to do things for God, I want that attitude to change. It is not so in the Word of God. It is God who does things for us. And the funny thing is that when we come to Christ, that's the attitude with which we come with. We do not come to salvation thinking that there is anything we can do to be saved. The only thing that we contributed to our salvation was our sins. We sinned, and that made us eligible for salvation. And once we got saved, now we thought that it's not up to us to start doing things for God. It's always supposed to remain like that. Jesus took us, saved us, put us in the kingdom, and we become children in that kingdom. And then we wait on Jesus. When the time comes for us, he gives us something to do. And we take that thing to do and we do it for him. And we wait. When he further tells us something to do, we go ahead and we do that thing. When we're constantly thinking, what must I do? What must I do? What am I doing wrong for God? What are these things? I'm doing this thing wrong. I'm doing that thing wrong. I'm doing this thing wrong. And so on. We end up putting burden on us. And Jesus said, my burden is light and my yoke is easy. We give our burdens to him. We give God our burdens. It's not the other way. It's not that we go to God and ask him, it's not we go to God and be like, can I do this? Can I do that? What is this project, Lord? Am I doing this okay? Am I doing this thing bad? And so on. This results in people being tired, being frustrated, becoming heavy laden, and being unjoyful Christians who are not joyful. If you listen carefully to the language that Jesus used, you will see this. When he called Peter, he said that you are Peter. And he said that, did he tell him you are Peter and you are the rock? So therefore I want you to go and build the church. No, he said, on this rock I will build the church. It was him. It was Jesus who was supposed to do that. Now, if ever there was a time when Peter decided that, okay, you know what? I'm going to start building the house of God and building the church. He would have become very, very frustrated. Jesus said to him, you are Peter, on this rock I will build my church. If you listen carefully to the language of Jesus, you will see this over and over. You are not the ones who chose me. I chose you. I establish you that you may go and be fruitful and bear fruits that abide. It was supposed to be his work, and we were supposed to be simply branches that remain attached to the tree. As long as we remain attached to the tree, we bear fruit. Now, when we reverse it and we begin to think now it's the job of the branch now to produce the fruit and make things, it becomes very difficult and very hard for us. You see that with Paul. When God is speaking to Ananias, he tells him that this man is my chosen servant. I will show him what he must suffer for me. I will send him to kings. He will be my witnesses. It's very clear that it is the doing of God. And Paul was simply to be a servant and a vessel through which these things get accomplished. Unfortunately, a lot of people have gotten it backwards. And so we end up missing out. We don't even think of the other aspect, which is that it is more so the fact that God actually builds a house for us than we building a house for him. God makes something out of us, and God produces something through us and not the other way. And I want today that anyone who's carrying that kind of burden will be free from it. Have the desire to serve God. Be concerned for the house of God. At the same time, don't take on things that God has not called you to take on. Don't create burdens for yourself. Take your burdens to Jesus. Take them to God. What David should have done here is that he ought to have gone to God and said, Lord, I see a need here. Is that your need? What do you want me to do about it? And God would have told him, yeah, no, that's not for you to do. And David was so amazed by this. He's like, what kind of God is this? I wanted to go build a house for him. And his response was, no, I'm actually going to build a house for you. And he says in verse 19, O sovereign Lord, you have also spoken about the future of the house of your servant. Is this your usual way of dealing with man, O sovereign Lord? David was so amazed by this, was like, Lord, is this normal? Is this the way that you act? And the answer is yes. This is the way that God normally acts with people. He's a good God. He's not a God who puts all his burdens on one person. There were some things for David to do, and he did the things that only his one life could accomplish. There were other things that he could not do in his one lifetime that he was given on this earth. And he had to leave some things for other people to do. And God was going to take care of finding out who that person was. But later on in his life, and I'm going to end with this, although David was not the one to build the house, in his love for God and in his desire to be useful for the Lord, he made sure that he gathered all the material that would have been needed for the person who will build the temple later. So by the time David died, his son Solomon built a very magnificent temple, and he was the one that God intended to do this work that David wanted to do. And he, before he died, he made sure that everything that Solomon needed, everything, he was like, Lord, okay, I'm not going to build a temple for you, but I'm going to do everything else that I can do without actually building the temple. So he made the plans for the temple. Solomon did not. David said that he received from the hand of the Lord the things that he ought, the plans for the temple. He gathered the material and he handed those plans over to Solomon. And Solomon simply executed those plans that his father had. If you read it later in Chronicles, David said that all these things, when he talks about the furnishing of the temple, it says that all these things David received from the hand of the Lord, and then he handed it over to his son. It is the joy of God to use us and to produce things through us. It is a mistake on our part to think that it's our job. And when in the psalm, there is one psalm that Solomon wrote, and Solomon was David's son who eventually did build the temple. It's Psalm 127. And it's interesting that this is the first verse of that psalm, and I'm going to end with this. Unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. It is the Lord who builds the house. It is the Lord who watches over the city. The builders, the watchmen, are just instrument through which God does his watching. This is a very important passage. It must have been that after watching his father's life and after seeing everything that had happened, and Solomon had to write one psalm only, this is the one that he wrote. What he learned from his dad's life, I believe, was that when God is not building the thing, when it's not the project of God, when it's not actually God doing the thing, it's in vain and it does not work. Now imagine building a house that's never getting built. The laborer is laboring in vain. You put one brick, you put another brick, you spend 1 year putting bricks, and then after 1 year you look around, there's no house. So you go around and you build some more, you put more bricks, you work, and you say, I thought I did a lot of work here, but you come the next 2 years after, there's still no house. And you do all this work, all this planning, and you come back and there's nothing there. It's the Lord who is supposed to build the house. It is the Lord who's supposed to do the watching over a city. And he says here, in vain do you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves. And this can be material and spiritual. You can try to stay up at night trying to do the work of God and then find out that you stayed up really in vain, and that you can rise up really early to do the work of God, and then to find out that you woke up early in vain. It has to be that the attitude and the mentality changes from being that I'm the one doing things to God is supposed to be the one doing things through me. I'm a servant. I sit at the Lord's feet. He speaks to us, and then we go ahead and we do the things that he wants us to do as he does them through us. This should bring about a lot of rest and a lot of peace for us. In the Old Testament, they were supposed to work for God 6 days, and one day they were supposed to rest. And which was backwards, because when God made man, he made man on the sixth day. The Sabbath was the first day for man. He was created on the sixth day. He did not work the first 6 days of his life, and then he rested on the seventh, on the seventh day. Man was created on the sixth day. His first day, he did no work. And then after that, he did some things for God. And but it's one of those things that we've understood in a backward way, that we're supposed to work for 6 days, then we rest on the seventh. Supposed to be that we rest on the seventh day and then we work for the other six days. And in the New Testament, when Jesus came, he made the Sabbath to be every day for us. We rest in Jesus, and he brings rest, not burden, upon us. He brings peace and not worry and fear. Those things, when the work of God is properly done, Charles Finney used to say that when he would talk about entertainment and what he called innocent amusement, and said that a lot of people need these things, and they're not bad. And I don't know, he wrote a whole article on this. I don't know if I fully agree with everything he wrote in it. But there's one thing that he said for sure that's true. He said that when the work of God is done, and it's done the right way, it is supposed to offer men the highest joy and pleasure ever. And when the work of God is done, and the result of it is that it brings a way down person, something is wrong with it. It's either someone who has truly decided to do the work of God instead of letting God do his own work, has taken on the work of God, or it is because the person is doing someone else's work that God intended for someone else to do. Brother Zach Fomum was probably the most spiritual person I've ever met. And he was a man who was also probably the most occupied person that I've ever met. He slept an average of 2 hours a day. He went for a few weeks to China with some friend, with Sue, Stacy and Sue, who live around here. And Stacy told me for all those 3 weeks that they were together, they were sleeping next to each other throughout the trip when they were visiting church and so on. So during those all time, he said, I saw Zach, he slept no more than an hour or 2 hours every day. And he wrote some 170 books in 30 years of ministry, had 500 international mission trips to go minister. That doesn't count the ones he did locally, and in some places he went from, when he went to one country, he went to multiple places, and I was saying, from one country to another, literally every week, and so on. He was burdened. I will never wish I was in his shoes. And there was always a line of people needing ministry from him, and wherever he went, in whatever country. When he came here to Boston, he was so mobbed by folks constantly that he did not actually get to be in the bed and put the sheets on. The whole 4 days that he was here, he slept a little bit, but you know, I'm saying this to say this. He was actually doing the things that God wanted him to do. As a result, he was also the happiest Christian I've ever met. Had the biggest smile. If you were depressed and sad and you met him, there's no way you would go away happy after having seen him for 5 minutes. And there was a joy there. There was a joy of God over him. You saw that the more he sacrificed and the more he did things in the ministry, the more he got happy, the more he got satisfied. And he was so good and so healthy, even physically, that he did not look like his age. Some of you remember meeting him, that he, you can tell this was a healthy thing for him. And shortly before he died, after that last assignment he had, he met Brother Theodore, who is now leads our ministry, and he asked Brother Theodore, like, what do you want me to pray for you? You'd like, I would like to bless you. What do you want me to bless you with? And Brother Theodore said that, pray for me and bless me to have the strength to finish my course and to do all the things that I have to do. I just bless me with the strength to finish strong and to do all these things. And Brother Zach put his hand on it and said that I will bless you with the strength not to carry any burdens. I bless you with the strength to take all your burdens and put them at Jesus' feet and let Jesus worry about them. And that was the last time I believe that he got, that was, I think was a month or two before he died. There has to be that change of mind in our hearts, that we constantly have this thing where I have this work to finish. I have these things, and I need strength to finish these things. No, the strength we need is the strength to take our burdens and put them at Jesus' feet, and to remember, that it is God who blesses us. And it's one thing that I really learned from Brother Zach. He used to say one time that, you know, people talk about sacrificing suffering for God. He said, I don't know what they mean. Say, I've not been suffering. I've only been enjoying the whole time. And he said there was not a time when he went to God and asked God for five things and God gave him five things. When he went and asked God for five things, God will give him seven or more of it is really true. And I've seen the same thing. God is a really good God, and he saved us to be his children and to give us life and to make us healthy branches so long as we remain attached to him. He called us to build us into something, not for us to build something for him. And it's a temptation to resist, because our natural selves tend to want to go out and do things and build things for ourselves or for other people. Keep that in mind, and I ask the Lord that this week you'll be at the feet of God, seeking for him to, even if you're struggling with sin. I was hearing Zach Bunen said one day that if people think that they're falling in sin because they're too weak. He said that's completely wrong. Say you fall in sin because you're too strong. He said that it's the person. He said there is a big difference between. He said the person who dies who dies hard is the person who is too strong. The person who is very weak dies very easily. If you're finding it hard to die to self and die to the flesh, it's because you're too strong. He said it's a big difference between the way Jesus was crucified and the way the other two thieves were crucified. Jesus, they asked him, stretch your hand. He probably just stretched his hand and got the nails in. He said the other ones were probably fighting very hard and they probably had to be six soldiers holding one hand and one holding the other and so on. When we fall into sin and we have all these things, it's not because we're weak. It's because we're too strong. We want to do things and we want to fight it and win it and do whatever. And the truth of the matter is, no, it is God who builds and who does these things in us. Amen.